Well, as you know, this is the first week of Christmas, the second week of Advent. And as we think about the Christmas season, I want to take you back to your childhood. Was there ever that one special Christmas gift that you really wanted? I mean, you really, really, really wanted this special Christmas gift. Go ahead and give them that slide. Maybe this will give you a little bit better impression. It may not be that Red Ryder BB gun that you always long for. In my case, it was, you know, years ago. But was there any that ever that really special Christmas gift that you wanted? And I want to ask, how did it feel when you finally received that special gift, that one that you so longed for, and the world would so change because you got that special gift? How'd you feel about that? And then how did you feel if you didn't get it? Remember how devastated you were that, oh, I wanted this. And Mom and Dad gave me that. Oh, that was terrible. And your life was going to end for a few weeks. Remember those? You don't remember those days? Okay, all right, just checking. All right. Touched a nerve, I know. Brought up bad memories or good memories. So today we're going to be continuing the message on the Sermon on the Mount. And as you think about the Sermon on the Mount, if you've been with us this fall, you know that we've been going through chapter 6. Last week we started in chapter 7. And as we talked about chapter 6, or as we got into chapter 6, did you notice how often Jesus talked about prayer, or how he referred to prayer? Because it kept coming up over and over and over again. Actually, if you think back to chapter 6, Jesus had his disciples come to him and they asked him, teach us to pray. And Jesus gave us the model prayer. You remember that? And then he went on to say, I need to remind you guys of something. Earthly treasures are not real treasures. You need to be mindful of that. And he went on to say something even better. You know, he didn't sing a song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. That was some guy, Bobby guy. You know, but he did say this about worry. He says, don't worry, don't be anxious about your future because God has got it. You can just pray and God will take care of your future. Do you remember last week, if you were here, the sermon was about don't being judgmental, don't be condemning of other people. And he actually was saying, he was referring to something that is much deeper than judging. He would say, you know what? You need to pray for God to give you discernment in situations because sometimes you need to use some discernment and sometimes you can go a little bit further and say, you know what? I discern this is evil and I need to back off, or this is not right and I need to back off. Sometimes I need to be discerning and I can speak into those situations. Well, today, in today's passage, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, we almost called this 7-11 because it'll end with verse 11. But we, as Craig and I looked through this message, we really saw that the main point of what Jesus is talking about here is really revolutionary. It is totally different than what the Jews of the day would have thought of when it came to prayer. It was so different than what they would be used to because, you know, they are in a world where they're functioning as Old Testament people, even though they're now in the New Testament, technically. But they had this concept about prayer. And many of us have this same concept today. And this is what it looks like. Well, God answers prayer, sure. Yeah, he answers prayer. But it's only for the bigwigs. You know, it's only for Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon. It's only the big people that God answers prayer for. And then God only answers prayer if you pray the right way. If you don't pray the right way, if you don't use the right language, then God's not going to answer that prayer. And I said this a minute ago, and I want to just repeat. We often function that same way today. How many of you had Thanksgiving dinner and you asked the most godly, the most wise, if there was a pastor at your house, you asked the pastor to pray over dinner? Do we not function that same way? You have a problem in your life. Do you ask your friends to pray and think, okay, their prayers are going to count, but if I ask Pastor Michael to pray and he prays for me, then God will intervene. We function the same way as these people in Jesus' day. And Jesus is going to blow their mind, and he is going to say something that is so revolutionary about prayer and about God and who he is and what our prayers are like, that it is going to, I'm hoping that it'll sink into us and change our lives as well. Because this is what Jesus said. Stop thinking of God as so transcendent and so far away and so distant. Think of him as a loving, caring father who cares about his children. And think about your prayers as coming from some special child that has the ear of their father. And that, if you can get your head around that, if you can get your prayer life around that, there is going to be nothing that's going to stop you from going to God in prayer. And there's going to be nothing that's going to stop you from talking to God the way he expects you to talk to him. And for these Jews, the ones that Jesus was talking to, that could not be the truth, because God was way too distant to be bothered by little me. And yet Jesus says, oh yes, he can. He can be bothered by you, because for him, it is no bother at all. So I want you just to consider these things. You know, as I want to be conscientious of this, and I think some of you are probably sitting there today. We're going into the Christmas season, and I just talked about God as a wonderful, loving father. And for some of us here, we didn't have the very best fathers growing up. And so to hear God being portrayed as a loving father when you didn't have a loving earthly father, that can stir up some pretty strong emotions. That can stir up some pretty hurtful feelings and hurtful memories. But I want you to be sure of this and be confident that regardless of how good your father was or how bad your father was, because dads, don't we all make mistakes? We've wounded our kids in ways that we often don't want to. But our God is not like that. Our God cares deeply, and he is perfect, and we can go to him. Also, when we think about this Christmas season, and we're talking about Christmas gifts, we just had Christmas at the Village yesterday. You know, some of us, when we think about this Christmas season, we get really anxious because we know that financially we're not able to buy the gifts that our kids want. Financially, we're not capable of getting what we want to get them, and it hurts us. Some of us have lost loved ones during the holiday season. And going into the holiday season is like just ripping the Band-Aid off. It's not just ripping the Band-Aid off, it's ripping the scab off of that wound. Because it's still fresh in your mind of how close you were to that loved one that passed away during this holiday season. I want you to know this. God cares, and he cares more deeply than Santa Claus ever could. You know, we're told in our culture that kids can pray and they can ask Santa for anything and everything. And yet our view of God is so different than that. I think God is quite different, quite better than Santa, don't you? So as we get into our text today, I want to point out just two main points. And the first one is God waits for our request. He waits for our request. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it'll be open. I want to be clear about this. There are lots of passages, and there's lots of teaching on prayer. I want to focus just on what this passage says. And I know that there's a lot of things about praying for others and praying for bigger things. This passage, make no mistake about it, is about one thing. It is about praying for your own personal needs. It is extremely personal. The way this sentence is structured in the original language, he is talking to a person about their prayers for themselves. This is a personal prayer for yourself and your area of need. So it doesn't matter whether your personal need is physical or emotional or spiritual. You can take those to God. And I want to point out this. It's about praying for your needs. Your needs, not your wants, not your desires. This is about praying for your needs. What do you really need? Remember, I alluded back to chapter 6, where Jesus said, hey, real treasures are not these things on earth where moth and rust. Remember that? Real treasures are not our needs. Let me say it this way. Real treasures include your needs, but a lot of times we have those so warped that we think what we desire is our needs. And I want to also let you make this very clear. He is not talking about prosperity prayer. He's not telling you to pray for $1 million or a new, you know, Lexus RX-7. He's not asking you or telling you that you can ask for those things. This is not about prosperity. This is about praying for your personal needs. You know, about 10 years ago, I was pastoring in a church, and I had a guy that was honest enough to actually ask me this question. You know, we were doing some message on prayer, and he said, you know, I'm confused. If God knows everything, and he knows what I need, why should I pray? I thought, dude, that's a good question. And then he went on to say, he says, and doesn't God often answer my prayer even when I don't pray it? You ever thought about those things? Those are great questions. Jesus answers those two questions here with a very simple instruction. He says, you and I are to pray and ask God because we're told to. We're told to ask him. Now, will he do things that we don't ask? Oh, most definitely. How many times have you been driving in a car and noticed a car accident and you thought, 5 minutes before, I would have been in that wrecked car? And God answered your prayer even though you didn't pray that prayer, didn't know you should have prayed for protection. But God yet still protected you. What I want us to realize is this, that the reason God tells us to pray, the reason, the why, is because God wants a two-way relationship. He wants a two-way relationship with us. And this two-way relationship means that there's got to be an exchange. Anytime there is a one-way relationship, when one person is doing all the asking and the other one is expected to do all the granting, that's abuse. What Jesus is really talking about is God wants a two-way conversation. He wants us to go to the Father and tell him what we need and say, you're a good Father, God. Give me what I need. Take care of this. And yet he says, there's an exchange here. I want you to do something for me. It's a two-way interaction. And every good, healthy relationship is a two-way exchange. You know, we're told to pray in this passage for anything and everything, especially for the things that we need. But I want to ask some questions. What if what I'm asking for is wrong? You have ever done that? You ever prayed for something that was wrong and you later found out, ooh, I shouldn't have prayed for that? What if what I'm asking for is not at all what I need? You know, not only is it wrong, it's just, you know, I didn't need that anyway. What if I don't even know what I should ask God for? Have you ever been in a situation where you're praying and you say, God, I just don't know how to pray? Well, I'm going to try to answer some of those questions through this message. And I want to point out this. Jesus says that your requests should be progressive. They should be progressive in a sense because we read these words, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open. These are not three ways to pray. These are not three synonym words either. They don't mean the same thing. They're not, okay, I'm going to pray and ask God, and then another time I'm praying and seeking God, and then I'm praying another time and I'm knocking. No, that's not at all what he's talking about here. He's saying that every prayer needs to include these three requests. Asking is general, you know, and by general meaning, God, I don't know what you're doing here. I need you to give me direction. I need you to give me some understanding. I need something, but I don't know what it is. Seeking gets that wide focus now a little more narrow. Seeking says, I begin to put legs to my prayer. I begin to find that God has given me a particular direction to pray for. And then knocking, you go to a single request door. It gets very focused. But what happens to most of us? We start praying and we start playing God and we tell God, God, I don't need to ask. I don't need to seek. I'm knocking on the very special door that I think you need to answer. Are you back there? That's what we do often. Well, maybe that's what I do often. Maybe you're not there with me. All right? I want us to remember, though, the most important thing when it comes to prayer is what Jesus said in chapter 6. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Remember that? And all these things will be added to you. Remember that? So if we keep the main thing in our prayer, which is his kingdom, his righteousness, we've got something to go on. We need to ask this. Is my prayer that I'm praying, is this a part of God's grand plan? Is it to build his kingdom or is it about building my kingdom? That kind of hurts, doesn't it? So often our prayers are about my kingdom, my desires. Is this thing that I'm praying for, is it really a spiritual thing or is it more of an immature thing? Now, please don't misunderstand me. Cars, as much as I love cars, can be a spiritual thing. Okay. But they can also be a worldly thing. But what I'm asking is it a mature thing to be asking for or is it an immature thing to be asking for? You've got to ask that question. You know, and really the question is, am I just pestering God to get my desire like a child does for that special Christmas gift to his parents? Or I'm really asking God sincerely, listening to what he might say. Here's something else that's in this passage. Your request should be persistent. It needs to be ongoing. The tense in the original language is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It is to be persistent. We need to continue to go to God. But I want to point out some things about that. In the asking requires that we are listening. Am I listening to God or am I just talking to him? Am I just telling him what I want or am I really trying to listen to his direction? And it comes with this belief, this confidence that when I'm asking God, God is my Father and he's listening. I'm going to be heard. Do I have that confidence? Seeking requires that not only do we go to a specific general or more a less general area and go to a more specific area, but it's actively believing that God wants to direct me. It is believing that God will lead me to what I need to find. And then the knocking requires that I am going to allow God to lead me to that one specific thing, area, or subject in life that I need to be talking to him about. And it's this confidence that, God, I will allow you in my prayer to guide me to where I need to be. You know, and that's how this persistence is different than pestering your parents or your children pestering you for a special gift. It is because we're not pestering God, we're persistently allowing our request to come to him, but at the same time, remember that two-way thing? That two-way is coming back, God saying, no. You need to go this direction, or you need to be praying about this, or you need to be thinking about that, or be willing to do something that maybe you would never thought of. Here's another thing that I find interesting in this passage. Your request comes with a promise. It comes with a promise from a father. He says in verse 7, it will be given to you. You will find. It will be open to you. Those are promises that we can depend on a loving heavenly father. You know, my prayer is more than just sitting on my duff spewing out words. Is that not spiritual enough for you? You know, often we think that our prayer life is we sit down or we kneel and we pray. God, you know, we're talking to God, we're telling him to do something. And then we just sit there and wait till he does something that we've told him to do. But I think that there's far more to it than just sitting on our duff spewing out words. I think that we need to believe and we need to act like God can actually do this thing that I'm asking. You know, we have to have a confidence that God is the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he owns the hills too. He's got the ability and the power to do whatever we ask. And my prayer needs to demonstrate that. My prayer also needs to demonstrate that I have confidence enough in God that he is going to answer because of his character, of who he is. I need to act like God actually wants to do something for me. Now that is revolutionary. Yeah, I know God wants to do things for you, and I know he wants to do things for Village Church, and I know he wants to do things, you know, all these bigger organizations, but God wants to do something for you personally, individually. I need to also be prepared that I have to accept whatever God gives me in an answer, because he may give me something different than what I expected or even what I asked for. I love Romans chapter 12, verse 2, because it kind of speaks to that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. You know, as we pray and as we allow this two-way conversation to happen in prayer, we get to where Romans 12:2 says. We discern what his will is. So here's the point. And it's a big point. God answers prayer because that's who he is. He is a father who cares. Which brings me to the second thing I see in this passage. God can't wait to give you his best. God can't wait to give you the best. Listen to verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? You know, up until this point, in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, and up until this point right here, what Jesus has been focusing on is our attitude in prayer. And at that verse 9, he switches gears and he says, here's the focus, guys, gals. The focus now is on God's attitude about your request. How is God going to respond when his children pray? And this is a major change for these Jewish people that would have been listening. And for us, it's this change that we have a God that has a responsive attitude to his children. So I want to point out some things about what is God's best. God's best always is about your needs. It's about your needs, not your wants, about your needs. You know, Jesus pointed out something here, and some of you may have already connected the dots. He used the illustration of fish and bread. Fish and bread. When have you heard those two go together? Matthew chapter 14, where there is a multitude of people. And the disciples say, go send all the people away. We don't have the means to feed them. And Jesus says, go find what you have. And they come back and say, all we have is fish and bread from a little boy's lunch. This is the basics of life. This is the basics of the meal. And that's what he's dealing with, the basics of needs. And isn't it so interesting that he says, us, fathers and mothers, you would never intentionally trick your kids by giving them a stone that looks like bread or a snake that looks like a fish. You would never do that. You who are less than perfect, you would never do that. Do you see what he's saying here about God as your father who cares deeply about his children? God would never do such a thing because he gives us what we want because he cares deeply. You know, the average person, if you talk to them about prayer, this is what they think. You know, they think, yes, God cares globally. He cares about everyone. But they won't connect the dots, but he doesn't care about me individually. He cares about all of us, but does he really care about me? Have you asked that same question? Have you had that same thought? You know, we don't doubt his power, his ability to do whatever, but we also doubt often his ability and his desire, his depth of care and concern for us personally. You know, Jesus is basically saying, if you believe God would do such a thing as giving you a stone for bread or a snake for fish, if you think that, oh, you're badly mistaken about God. You're badly mistaken about my Father. God's best also is always the right thing. You know, God always answers prayer. You know, a lot of times we say, well, I prayed and God didn't answer. God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says, not now, or wait. And we don't like that waiting. We would rather yes or no, and let's move on. But God says, no, not right now. And here's why I think it is. Because sometimes we're not ready. We're not ready to receive what we're asking God to do, and we're just not ready for it. And other times, others that are around us, if God really were to intervene in our life and answer our prayer, others around us are not ready for that either. And so he tells us to wait, to trust him, to depend on him. You know, I think about, you know, the Old Testament guy, David. You remember David, how he longed to build the temple for God? He had a heart after God. He wanted to build God's temple. And he says, I want to build you a house of worship, God. And God says, nope, not you, bud. You got too much blood on your hands. And so what did David do? He prepared the way. He prepared all the materials. He got everything ready so Solomon could do it. He had to wait. Can you imagine waiting and collecting all the pieces and all the skilled craftsmen and prepare them and to say, you know what? I'm getting it all ready, but I'm not going to have any part in it. Now that's waiting. And that's hard for, you think about us waiting. We push the microwave 1 minute and it's not ready yet. And we got to push it another minute. And then we get impatient on the microwave, right? You know, sometimes we ask for one thing and God does give us another. Sometimes we think we need bread and God says, you know what? Bread's not what you need. You really need a stone. Not out of trickery, but out of what's best for us, because that's exactly what we need. God's best also includes trusting him. And that's really where it really comes down to. It's about trusting him, having confidence in him, because sometimes I may not know what I should ask God for, right? I said that before. But God knows what I really need. Listen to Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When we don't know what to pray for, we depend on the Holy Spirit, who God has given us, to help us through what we don't know what to ask for. But we trust him in that asking, in that time of unsureness, of I don't know what you're doing, I don't know what to ask for, God. I'm so confused and complex situation. I don't know what's best here. And God promises, you know what? You let it, just bring it to me, I'll take it. Sometimes God may change our heart through the request process. Remember, it's a process. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's a process. It's not, well, I prayed about that thing 2 years ago and God didn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe the reason that God hasn't answered your prayer because you didn't seem too serious about that. It was, you know, a flare prayer. You know, you just shoot it up there and expect God to see it. You know, but maybe God says, let's find out, are you really serious about this? You know, and if you are really serious, how often are you going to come back to me? But in this process, God may, and he often does, change me in the process. You know, when I was in high school, I dated this girl for 3 years, and I thought she was the one. I thought, you know, God, thank you. This is going to be my future wife. And God said, no. And then as a senior in high school, I started dating this other girl, and I dated her for 2 years. God, I know she's the one. Give her to me as a wife, you know. And God said, no. And then I met Renee. And God said, I have a better plan. I have such a better plan for you. And as I look back on my life and where would I have been with, you know, with, just by the way, I didn't marry either of those other girls. No, only Renee, 35 years. You know, but that's what I thought. And have you not thought the same thing? That God, I know you're going to do this. I know you're going to do this. And God doesn't do it. And he says, I've got a better plan. You're praying with, you know, blinders on. You can't see the whole picture. You've got to trust me. Because what I've got for you is far better than what that was. Now, Jesus actually talked about this, you know, in the last chapter. He talked about how the Gentiles do that very same thing. You know, Gentiles, I know most of us are Gentiles here. But really what he is referring to is those who don't know God, who don't know God as their Father. And he said this, Jesus said this, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows. And you may be asking for these things or these people. And God says, no, that's not what's best. I've got what's best. Often, this is what happens. Trusting God in our prayer life is a process. So not only is the prayer a process, but the trusting is a process. You know, and this trust builds on that firm relationship that continues to grow and thrive. And the closer I know God, the closer I walk with God, the more that I understand his word, the more I know about him and his character, the greater the trust can be. James chapter 1 says this, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the same, and we can have confidence in him that he doesn't change. You know, and as our relationship continues to build, we realize that his ways are always better than my ways. Listen to Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord. There's the first part. Don't get them backwards. The first part is delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, what we want to do often is we want to turn that verse backwards. God, give me the desires of your heart, then you will be the delight of my heart. We can't do that. Matthew chapter 6, 33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, there is a first part and a second part that has to happen in both of those verses. You know, I love the way Jesus concluded this section of scripture. He concluded it this way in verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and here's the key, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So here's the real question. Would God, do you believe this? Have you ever asked this? Would God ever run to meet my request? Would he ever run to give me his best? Would he? Have you ever asked that question? Have you thought that? And what's the answer? Yes, that's the answer. That's what this passage teaches and several other passages that Jesus talked about his Father. Jesus basically is saying, let me illustrate this. My God, my Father, his heart is so concerned about you that he wants to give you his best. And you think about this, prodigal father. You know, we always think about the prodigal son. What did the prodigal father do? He ran to meet his son. So here's the key to this whole passage. God wants us to bring our requests to him. He cares about us. He's not like earthly fathers that fall by the wayside, that make mistakes, some of them even in their best intentions. God runs to meet you right where you're at and to give you his best. So let me ask some of the so whats. So what? We've heard this message, so what? What if I'm asking God and I feel God isn't listening? What if that is the case? Well, let me give you some possible answers. Maybe I'm treating God like a personal genie. You ever think about that? Maybe I'm just treating God like, you know, I'm going to rub the lamp and expect him to give me my three wishes. But I haven't had anything to do with him all week or month or year. But I still want him to answer my requests. Maybe I'm not asking for the right things. Maybe my motives are wrong. You know, maybe I'm asking for those treasures on earth rather than the treasures of heaven. Maybe I have sin that's hindering me from seeing clearly. Remember that log that was in your eye that we talked about last week? Maybe my emotions have just overtaken my heart and I am just a mess. And maybe that's why God isn't listening yet. Maybe I want to micromanage God. Maybe I want to dictate to him what's best in my agenda, my plan, and my kingdom. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe I don't honestly know what I really need. Those could be reasons why you feel like God's just not listening. What about this one? What's stopping you from asking God for anything or everything? Not everything in general, but everything in specific. What's stopping you from asking God? If he really loves you this much, what would he say? Well, bring it on. Come to me. Why wait? Why are you hesitant? If he wants what's best for you, why are you afraid to ask? If he cares about you as an individual and he has got the power of the entire universe at his disposal, nothing can prevent him from fulfilling your request, right? So what's stopping you? If he is anxiously waiting for your request, what's preventing you from asking him? What is it? Well, maybe you're feeling this. What if I feel I can't pray because I have sin? Should I not pray? Is that what I should do? What would your father say? Okay, you've sinned, you disappointed your father, so you run in the corner and hide? Is that what he wants? I think there was two people in the garden that once did that. And I think God went and searched them out, right? Prayer is through Jesus. It is not through a perfect life. It is not through a massaged conscience that I feel that, okay, I'm pretty good today so I can ask God. But yesterday, you know, I was a pretty bad sinner, so I better not ask God yesterday. So today I'm a little bit better and better, you know. No, maybe that's what it is. God is perfect. We're not, and we've got to trust that he wants to hear us even in our mess. You'll never be free of your sin in this life. And you need to just rest in that. You know what? You're not going to be perfect. So bring God your mess. Bring God your need. You know, and so prayer is not when we feel guilt-free. It's when we know who our Father is and we depend on him to meet us right where we're at. So here's the main point of the message. I almost titled this message, Go Ask Daddy. God so wants us to bring us our needs because he waits and he longs to give us his best. Let's pray together. Father, I know that many of us here today really struggle with this thing called prayer and answered prayer. Many of us really struggle with thinking of themselves as small, thinking themselves as insignificant in your heart, and yet, as we look to this passage, we know that each and every person here in this room matters to you. Each and every person in this room can bring their requests to you with confidence and assurance and with trust that you're a loving Father who cares about us deeply, who wants to give us the very best. Lord, change us to believing that. Change our thoughts and our emotions from believing something that's untrue, but to believe the truth of the scripture. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.